reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation.
Let's pray for Dave as he brings God's word to us. Father God, we thank you for Dave. Thank you for the gift that you've given him in communicating your word. And Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit will come upon him now, and that he will speak your words into our hearts. Just thank you for this amazing passage, that one day all this pain will disappear and there'll be new heavens. And we look forward to that in hope. So, Father, we pray that our hearts will be open to your Holy Spirit now to hear you and to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks. Just wait this up a minute. Thank you. Sorry, my computer's just really died. I didn't realise. Oh, there it is. It's back. We're back. We're all right. We've got hope. Let's just see if we can find anything useful. There we go. I went to sleep. Oh, there it is. Good. Hopefully it's going to work. The official title for this sermon is New Heaven and New Earth. I've subtitled it Yikes, because I don't know if you're following that passage much, but it's kind of a passage full of good news and bad news, isn't it? There's some quite big, scary pictures. And it was great just hearing that little bit at the beginning, you know, that we'd, some of those words that we'd had, really, that sometimes, you know, some of us see God and it's a wonderful thing. He is a wonderful Father, as that lovely prayer, you know, was all about, really. But sometimes in our lives and to some people, God is really scary. And some Bible passages are like that, really. So I wanted just to comment a little bit on some of the bits. I've put, you know, the end is nigh, and then this thief, which I'm going to make a few more comments on here in a minute. That's one version of the passage, and I've highlighted one or two things there. It starts off as saying like a day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. You probably have days like that, don't you? When it feels like a thousand years. I remember when, you know, sometimes when you're looking after little children, and I, you know, dearly love my children, absolutely. But there are moments, you know, when it's sort of, it's a few seconds can seem to stretch for days and days because you're not quite sure what to do with them, or to have to read that story for the 20th time and all that sort of thing, really. So I'm sure we can all relate to that feeling that sometimes days seems like a thousand years. But, you know, the God's timing, it's interesting, isn't it, what's in this letter here about he's being patient for us, you know. God's timing is different to ours. Boy, sometimes you just want to punch people when they say that, don't you? Because you just want different. You want our timing. We want our timing, don't we? We don't want the Lord's timing. But that's what we're reminded there. And then this strange picture. Don't know if you ever thought about this. This actually goes back to something Jesus talked about. God is going to come like a thief. And that's good news, is it? A thief in the night when you're asleep. You know, that picture is very dramatic, isn't it? If you think about that Jesus uses that, I think Jesus talked about it both in relationship to what this passage is saying about things will change, there will come a new era, and it may come when we don't expect it. But he was also referring to his first coming, which we live with every day. Jesus might come like a thief suddenly into your life, and you suddenly go, oh, right, bumped into God there, I didn't realize that. So always be aware that it refers to that as much as to the end of everything or the beginning of everything. We're told that we should hurry it along in this version, which I think is quite interesting. So it depends in a way on who we are, doesn't it? We're playing a part in ushering in that new world that this is talking about. We're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, as God has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. And in a way, that's what I want to focus a bit on, really, that's what this passage is kind of about, isn't it? It's about what in the Jewish tradition and faith understands that word shalom, which we can't really translate, but it's when everything is right. You know, it's a different way to what we live in, a different world, a different way to how we live now, really. And remember that the Lord is waiting because he wants people to be saved. He's putting it off. Because he's patiently wanting to draw more and more people to know him, really. I call this kind of some of this Terminator spirituality. I went through a period years ago when I was about 14, 15. I read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anyone else read that? I'm really old, aren't I, obviously. Anyone heard of it? Oh, right. Have you read it, some of you? By a guy called Hal Lindsey. And it was very big news. It was massive in America, not just in the Christian realm, but everywhere. And it was all about how terrible it was all going to be. I mean, particularly for America, because it was an American book. So the American worldview was a big part of it, really. But it both terrified me and it also exhilarated me. It was like a morbid curiosity as to how bad this terrible times were going to be. It was a kind of Terminator spirituality. And some of us, at different times in our lives, we want that, don't we? I've met quite a few blokes who like that. We want God to smash up the bad guys, don't we? We want all this injustice to be thrown away. And all this stuff on the news, all this cynicism, let's get rid of it. We don't want it. So in a way, it's right, this kind of smashing everything. But what you find in Jesus is he didn't come along like that, does he? He comes in a very different way. And this was John the Baptist's problem. He wanted a Terminator spirituality. He wanted a spirituality that was going to destroy all that was evil and corrupt. And Jesus comes along doing other things, showing the compassion and the understanding and the relevance of God and the God who's right in the gutter. God who's really caring about all of us when we're in a bit of a mess. And that was very different to John's view. But That's one take on the judgment day, really, the Terminator spirituality. However, Chris Evans on Radio 2, usually I think on a Tuesday morning, he plays a song by Judy Garland. And I was listening to it a few weeks back and it really got me thinking. You might know what I'm going to play. I'll just play you a bit of it. I think the words might come up. And this is called Get Happy. But have a listen to this.
Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The sun is shining, come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're going to the promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's all so peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. Forget your troubles.
Gonna pause it there. Now, what an odd song. It's a feel-good song, isn't it? I hope it makes you feel good. And it's called Get Happy. And the words are, get really happy, celebrate, because judgment's coming. And this is the biblical Old Testament Jewish worldview. They want Judgment Day to come, because it's going to be a good day. And to them, it's not like the Terminator Judgment Day or other movie speak Judgment Day when everything goes wrong and is destroyed. It's when everything is put right as I said about shalom. Get happy, because judgment is a good thing. Now, I'm still wrestling with that in my head, because I grew up with the idea that judgment was a bad thing. But what if judgment is a good thing? For the Jews, they believed that God was going to say, you, the nation of Israel, you are right, and you are rescued, and you are going to be powerful. That's what they wanted. And so their idea of judgment was positive. I'm not saying that that's what God is necessarily, he's not going to necessarily say to us, you're going to be powerful. But could we see judgment as a good thing? Could we see judgment as something to celebrate? It's interesting what's attached to certain words, isn't it, as to what they mean to us. And sometimes they're God's way of pushing buttons in us as well, because we realize, uh-oh, we grew up with a bad impression of that. And sometimes God wants to put those right, those impressions of who he is. I mean, having said all of that, of course, I want to reiterate that Jesus said he hadn't come to judge the world. He hadn't come to judge the world, but to be its savior. And that was vital. That was vital, wasn't it, again? And I guess, you know, coming back to the lovely prayer that we heard prayed, that our image of God as a father and what that means for us, sometimes that's something that, you know, praying with somebody else to get a fresh vision of what a good father is. What is a good father? You know, I think it's something only God can do within us sometimes if we've had other experiences. And it isn't just about father, is it? Sometimes it might be another figure in your life who has impressed upon you, because everyone's made in the image of God. If they've treated you in a bad way, then it's impressed upon you something about God which is negative and is incorrect. I'm a great believer in that, because everyone is made in the image of God. And it is possible that we pick up traits and then we think, ah, that must be what God is like. And subconsciously it goes deep. And sometimes, you know, that's what God can sort out, can't he? When we get some prayer for it, he can refocus. He can change the way we see the world and we see God and we see ourselves, really. So God's perspective. This is really what I want to focus on, really. Ultimately, aside from, you know, the earth being burnt up and everything that's going to change and the new world, there are lots of different theories about that. There's a theologian called Tom Wright, who's very respected. I didn't do some fresh reading on him, but I know that he said this. He doesn't believe that the earth is going to be completely destroyed, but it's going to be renewed. And he's a theologian. He's got sort of brain the size of a planet when it comes to the Bible. So I trust him. I see that, what we've just read, in the light of that. That that's powerful for us in this day and age, isn't it? Because we're terrified we're going to destroy the earth. We're terrified that man is becoming so powerful, we can blow it up. Or we can make it all run out of resources. Well, you know, the Bible does have a different picture. That there's a different dimension going on. And that's, I don't say that to say we don't have responsibility, because it's our hands and God's hands working together, isn't it? But ultimately, the bottom line is this is God's dimension. And the earth won't be destroyed by people. It will not happen. There is another story. And there's a lot in the Bible about that. So I don't have time to go into all that. But I did want to just reiterate that, really. But just on another reality, I watched a little sermon on YouTube this year, which really set me thinking, which I thought I'd tell you about. It was a guy called Andrew Wilson, I think, who's down in Brighton or somewhere. And he was talking about how to communicate to people the fact that this earth is not all there is. Because, of course, there's a big thinking around that now, isn't it? That basically, don't make a noise, hang on. That, and that is what it comes down to. So, I don't know if you recognize that guy. You recognize him? Judge Rinder. Yeah, never really heard of him. I know he's on Strictly, but I don't really know what he does or anything. But he's a judge, and I needed a judge. Okay, so imagine that 10 years ago, you committed a bank robbery, okay? I know, you've got to be very imaginative, probably. But imagine that you did a bank robbery, okay? And 10 years later, you're dragged up in front of the judge, and you can say to him, do you know what, judge? It wasn't me. Because 10 years ago, all the cells in my body were different. It's a bit of a weird thought, but basically your body is not what it was 10 years ago, which isn't quite what I mean when I sound like it, but it isn't, you know? All your cells, every single bit of you is changed little by little by little. That's why you have to Hoover, I think, you know? We're leaving bits of ourselves everywhere. You have completely changed. And if you said to the judge, sorry, Gov, it wasn't me, it was that other body, that other collection of cells and matter 10 years ago. He done it, I didn't. The judge isn't going to say, all right, I'll let you off. Because the judge instinctively knows you are not just this. are you? There's something more to you than all of that solid stuff. That's what did the crime, if you like. We call it a soul and a spirit, don't we? But I thought it's a great way of saying to people, we have to be more than matter. There has to be another dimension. Because we instinctively know that people are not just what you can see and touch. It's more than that going on. And that's what this passage is saying in a huge way. There is more to this world than the dimensions you can see. I mean, as Christians, it's a story many of us know well, isn't it? But initially, the bottom line is that it was created. It wasn't accidental. Now, how that happened, a million different takes on it, but it wasn't an accident. It was a design. You weren't an accident. You were a design. And we are all living with this, working out in our lives what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to get to know God as a good father. We're working it out day by day. But it's a whole other dimension. And sometimes to a world that just believes in matter, it makes you sound mad, but that's life, isn't it, really? We all wrestle with that too. But it's a whole other dimension this passage is talking about. Now, I can't decide, I'm going to put it to the vote here, what to play you. I've got two options on clips, and I've only got time to play you one. I could play you a little bit of the BBC Passion, where Jesus meets a prostitute, or I could play you a song from La La Land. Not much difference, really. And you can decide, all right? So I want you to press your red button or stick your hand in the air, okay? Who would like to see a bit from the BBC Passion? Can you vote now? Quite a few. Who'd like to see some of La La Land? Ooh. I'll do a little bit of the La La Land, all right? Because it is relevant to both. Anyway, let's see if it plays, because I was having problems with the clip, but we'll see if this plays. This is from this is not the Mel Gibson Passion, BBC Passion. I love this little clip. It's not in the Bible, but what we are told in the Bible is that Jesus knew and befriended many prostitutes. And this is an incident where he meets a couple in the street.
It will happen. But not in the way you imagine.
What's your hurry? Come lie with us.
Andrew. What's your name?
For a silver piece, you can earn more than my name. Better pay me than temple tax.
No one will take us seriously. They're sinners.
These are your sisters.
Are you mocking us?
Why? Why would I mock you?
To the temple priests with dirt on their sandals.
Try to forgive them their vanity.
What do they call you? Holy man.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus, my bed's cold. Come and warm it.
Don't you know? Your bed is cold because your heart is empty.
What do you know about my heart?
Only that the love you seek you haven't found.
I want a man who comes here to plough, not preach.
I love that for a couple of reasons. One is, I think it's a great clip to show that Jesus really interacted with life in its earthiness. People around Jesus in his day didn't go, oh, don't swear, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Don't get drunk, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Don't proposition him as a prostitute, it's Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know. And Jesus was completely subjected to life in all its realities. So here, I think you get this wonderful instance where this woman, you know, says, I want to earn a bit of money and I can see that you could, you know, do that for me. But he sees through it, doesn't he? Another dimension again. He sees to her heart. He sees where she's come from. He understands her. He knows what her life, a little bit of what her life is like and what her life has been like. And I mean, just to say, of course, no woman ever chooses to be a prostitute. You end up being a prostitute because of things that go wrong in your life. And Jesus saw right through into that, really. So that whole dimension that God, he can see into our lives, and he wants to bring that dimension into our lives again, doesn't he? That reality that he understands. We sang, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, as far as the east is from the west. You know, that's some of that's from Psalm 103, which is one of my favorite psalms. And one of the bits I really love in there is it says, he knows that we are dust. I love that. He knows that we are dust. He knows what he's working with. He isn't expecting us to be holy. He knows that. That's his take on it, and he will work with us. A couple of stories I just want to throw in at this point. Just thinking about God's timing not being ours, I try to sort of imagine, you know, we live within time. And I think one of the great gifts of heaven will be there will be no time. Now, if you think about that, there's nothing to regret. You can't look back because there isn't a back. And there's nothing to worry about because there's no future in the best sense. There's only the now. That will be a great gift of heaven, because I'm always living in the future. I don't know if other people do that. You know, you think, oh, when I'm there, I'll really enjoy it. And then you get there and you think, oh, but when I'm there, then I'll be doing that. And when I'm there, and you never settle, do you? One of the things I'm trying to work out is when I just take a bit of time quiet with God, is to appreciate being now, that God is now. His name is I Am Now. So anyway, that's just, you know, because it says about the timing in the passage, isn't it? God's timing. There's a great little picture about a story. I'll try and get through it. I do find some of these a bit moving, but don't worry. I'm sure you'll cope if I break down or anything. I heard this story last year. There's a guy and he's deciding to give away 5 Bibles, okay, just to people he meets, just to try and encourage them to maybe in their faith or maybe to think about God or whatever. So he gives away 4 and he's got 1 left. And he pulls into a service station one day with his wife to get some petrol. And there's a really severe looking guy dressed in sort of Eastern clothes, you know, maybe Muslim clothes, don't know, but that sort of thing. Looking straight on, standing in the garage, looking into the distance, looking very fierce. And the guy's wife said to him, that's number 5. So, of course, like I would, the chap said, I don't think so. We're going to give him a Bible. Thanks very much. He'll punch me or something, you know. So he goes out, he puts some fuel in the car, puts it up, you know, pays for it, gets back in the car. His wife goes, he's number 5. I'm telling you, he's number 5. You should give him one. And the guy's like, no, no. You don't want me to be a martyr, do you? For goodness sake, no. Pulls out, drives off. His wife says, she's giving him the Bible. It's number 5. I'm sure he's number 5. So eventually, he turns the car around, he drives it back to the petrol station, and he takes out the Bible, and he thinks of the best get-out clause, best get-out sort of phrase in the world. He walks up to the guy, hands him the Bible, he says, my wife told me to give you this. He hears a gentle thud, and he looks around. And the guy's on his knees. And what happened was this. He'd had a dream, this guy. And in the dream, he'd seen a figure in white, a dazzling figure in white. And the figure had said to him, if you go down to this petrol station, someone will give you the Book of Life. Oh dear. I always find it moving, you know, when God does these amazing things. But the thing about the story that I love, as much as all the amazingness of that dream, is the muddled nature of the story. The husband doesn't want to do it. He'd gladly drive away and not give the Bible. It's only because the wife won't stop saying to him, give him the Bible, give him the Bible. And he drives away, tries to get away, comes back, gives him, tries to run off, all of that. And somewhere you look at and go, God knew that that was all going to be all right. In all that muddled, fearful nature, God knew it's okay, because he wasn't watching from A to B. He saw the whole thing as a picture. And that's what we're talking about with God. Because I often wonder at times the way things work out, you know. You see something, you look back and you go, wow, God was in that, but if I'd have just done that tiny thing different, he wouldn't have been in it. But, you know, God sees it differently, doesn't he? He sees it differently. And it's like the whole of history, I think, in some ways, is a picture to him. And that's why he can see that even in our fear and our muddled nature, which really encourages me, he will do things through you, through me. Not because we're going to get it absolutely right, but because we're going to just keep trying to follow him, really. And so I do love that story for that. I'll show you a bit of La La Land, and then I'll tell you the other story, and then that'll probably be all we've got time for, really. But just to say, the Bible is chock full of stuff, which is to reassure us, really, about our part in this big picture. You know, we were hearing earlier, weren't we, about the crashing of the waves. You know, God, so the sea to some people being attractive, the waves to others being terrifying. And what Jesus came to do, I think, was to say, look, God is awesome. Or if you know the Narnia book, you know, God is a lion. He's not safe, but he is good. Not safe, but that is all part of who he is, and he will lead us into that, you know. And when we were sharing earlier about some of the pictures, one lady was saying about how she surfs, and she had to learn to surf on the waves. And that's what we do. We come to this God who is not safe, but he is good, and we learn what that means for us to travel with him, don't we, really? So that particular verse in the middle, I've put up loads of verses really there, but that particularly leapt out on me recently from Daniel. People think the Old Testament is all full of fighting and war. It isn't at all, really. But Daniel was told, don't be afraid. You are very precious to God. Be strong. Be encouraged. And there's lots woven in that picture, isn't there? There's fear. There's our precious nature. There's drawing strength and encouragement from that, really. And so I'll just play you a little bit from La La Land and tell you why. And then I think that I'll finish with one final thing. So this is the song City of Stars. Don't know if you know La La Land. But I'll play you two bits of it. But just watch out, because what happens is the song changes. City of Stars refers to Hollywood or La La Land. And Sebastian and Mia, they want to be famous. They want to be big and famous. So they're singing about that, really.
City of stars, are you shining just for me? City of stars, there's so much that I can't see. Who knows? Is this the start of something wonderful and new? Or can I make true?
City of stars, just one thing everybody wants. There in the bars, or through the smokescreen of the crowded restaurants. It's love. Yes, all we're looking for is love. Someone else.
A rush,
a glance,
a touch,
a dance,
a look in somebody's eyes, to light up the skies, to open the world and send it real, a voice that says I'll be here, and you'll be alright.
I've got to stop it there, sorry, but I just got the words up here, because what happens is, in the first version of A City of Stars, Ryan Gosling sings about, will he ever be famous in Hollywood, or is it a dream he can't make come true? That's what he's singing about. In the second version, what they're singing about is they want to be loved. They want to know that they're all right. They want to know that they're okay. They want to hear someone say to them, you are as you should be. You are cared for. You are precious. And I put some of it up there, you know. A look in somebody's eyes, to light up the skies, to open the world and send it reeling, a voice that says, I'll be here and you'll be all right. And if you want to sum up the message Jesus left with his disciples, was that kind of thing, I'll be here and you'll be all right. And I won't go into great detail about La La Land, I'm a bit of a bore on La La Land, but La La Land is about fame versus love and the clash between those two things. And when we think about dimensions of this world, we chase all kinds of things, don't we? As Christians, we do it as well. You know, we think we'll get satisfaction and joy and a sense of purpose and meaningfulness from these things. But the Bible says, ultimately, again, the bottom line is who we are in God. And when I come back to that Daniel bit, you know, that verse from Daniel, that gives us a sense of well-being. And we often talk about getting a message from our heart to our head, from our head to our hearts. I think of it in terms of getting it from my eyes or my ears into my being. Because I think what it's really talking about is saying to know that in God we are accepted and loved and forgiven. So that next week, when you get caught up in that argument with your family or at work or in the high street or something, it will make a difference to how we are. That's the depth of it, isn't it? It's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just, oh yeah, we're forgiven and we're okay with Jesus in church. It's really saying, let it melt deep within us so that in the rest of our lives, it just begins to make a difference as to how we treat others and see ourselves, isn't it, really? So, one final quick story. I heard this in a testimony from a gangster, Tom Papania, years ago. He'd been in the mafia, and he became a Christian. But part of his story was, he said when he had loads of money from crime, he remembers one day in his lounge being surrounded by piles of this money. And he looked at it, and he suddenly thought, if my dad walked in the door now and said, I love you, you probably know the end. But anyway, he'd give it all. He'd give all that away. Because that was what he was looking for. That was what he was looking for in all that money. And we know instinctively, don't we, that politicians can't save us, money can't, sex can't, drink can't, religion can't, shopping can't. They're part of our lives, it's all part of our lives, but it can't save us. And there is something about being in God that will. So I'd say a prayer, and then I'll be done. Lord, we all have bits of us that need saving, bits of us that still need to discover and be thawed out and know what the love of God and the acceptance of God means for us. And I do pray for myself, pray for others here, Lord, that in the coming week that we will discover more of what it means to have that as the bottom line in our lives, the ground zero, the thing that we're building on, Lord. And if there's anyone here who needs to hear afresh this morning that you are with them and that they are okay because they are loved and forgiven, Lord, would you please speak that to folks this morning again? In Jesus' name, amen.